I will first go through the introduction and context. What is the Christian doctrine? What is it about? And what are the Christian doctrines after the definition? And we can't cover all the doctrines to this morning. So we will focus only on three of them: doctrines about the Bible, doctrines about the Trinity, and doctrines on God's nature and attributes. The other doctrines, we will cover them another time. The introduction, the verse, 1 Timothy chapter 4, 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Paul exhorts Timothy, who was a leader in an assembly, to pay attention to himself and the doctrine. The word So the person who teaches should pay attention to the content of the teaching. And this has a consequence, not only for the person himself, but also for the hearers. And for me, we are all priests in the New Testament. Even if you are not teaching here, you have to pay attention to the doctrine. Because on the road, you can meet with someone and bring the gospel to that person. And you should pay attention to yourself and to the person who is listening to what you are saying. So everyone has this responsibility. And the consequence of this attention to the doctrine and to yourself is that you will save yourself and save the person who is hearing. The word salvation here has a meaning of an effort to do something for the Lord, to change your life, to become more and more better. It is not the salvation on the cross that you have earned once for all. If they say to do that, that means that every day we have to make an effort to improve our way of living, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ every day. We have said that the last month, I believe, the three tenses of salvation. There is salvation on the cross. When you accept that, you are saved once for all. But there is salvation every day. The Holy Spirit leads you to know better the Lord Jesus Christ, to avoid bad things. And there is salvation the last day, when you will meet with your Lord and when he will reward you for what you have done. That is also salvation. So three tenses of salvation. But this is a tense of salvation about what we are doing every day, every day in our lives. So this statement could be understood as a call to personal spiritual growth and perseverance for the eternal crown, compared to elsewhere in the Bible to the sport race. Paul has used the term race. And in, for example, Philippians 3, verse 12, Paul says this: not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus, has also laid hold on me, of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul wasn't perfect. When you consider what he has written, you can wonder, who am I on this way to heaven? So he says that he is still fighting to go forward. This effort must be related to the doctrine. Observe that before giving the exhortation in 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul has prevented about the false and erroneous teaching at his time, and about the great apostasy in the last times. For example, he says this in 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So he prevented things we are seeing today, 2,000 years ago. Well, these things we are seeing today, he prevented them thanks to the Holy Spirit. So false teaching are among us, and we have to pay attention to that. Salvation, I was speaking about three tenses of salvation. Salvation, when you accepted Christ, you are saved from sin's guilt and penalty once and for all. When you live for Christ, it is what was asked us here, saved from sinful habits, little by little. Every day we have to do that for our spiritual growth. And when you get to heaven, saved from all sins forever and ever, and the Lord Jesus Christ will reward you for what you have done in your life. What is a Christian doctrine? The term doctrine is mentioned many times in the New King James Version Bible with different meanings. You can find it 40 times in the New Testament only. For example, but in the Old Testament, Job 11 says in the verse 14, my doctrine is pure. In Matthew 16:12, it is said, the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. In John 7:27, the Lord says, my doctrine is not mine, but of the Father. And in Acts 2:42, it is said, mentioned that the disciples continued in the apostles' doctrine. And Romans 16:17 invites the disciples to obey the doctrine from the heart, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. In Romans 16:17, it is told the disciples are told that divisions and offenses among them are contrary to the doctrine which you learned. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, the disciples are prevented against any other things that is contrary to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. That is very important. And in the New International Version Bible, the term teaching is used at all places where the New King James mentioned the term doctrine. So the term teachings is used. So Christian doctrine means otherwise the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you are Christian, you are following Christ. So the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ are contained the doctrines. Teaching is a little bit of a big word, vast, with the vast meaning, and doctrine is more precise in my view. Matthew 28, verse 18 says this, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." The teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ are the object of our work as Christians. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And we know what he left, the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit for that. And Mark 16, verse 15, "And he said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Gospel. Act 1. Responding to disciples about when the last days will happen, he said this. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Otherwise, the Lord asked to his apostles to transmit to believers his own teachings, so doctrine, the gospel, with the help of the Holy Spirit, who has revealed many things to the apostles, as we know. The Christian doctrine consists of the teaching of Jesus Christ as found in the four Gospels, as well as the teachings about Jesus Christ by the apostles, which are found in the remainder of the New Testament. So all the teachings of the Lord and the apostles form the doctrine. In response to criticism from Pharisees, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 15 said this, "Hypocrite, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandment of men." We are around us this time. People are teaching their own commandment rather than commandment from the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is important to go back and see what are the Christian doctrines. And that is a challenge. And the identification of doctrines to say this, depends on the level of the details identified. I give you a few examples. Charles Rally, he was a very good preacher and a man of God. He identified 11 topics. Living and through God is one topic. The Bible, God's breath, scriptures is one topic. Angels as ministering spirits. Devil as adversary for the human beings. Demon as unclean spirits, man as an image of God, the sin, the Jesus Christ as the Lord Savior, a so great salvation, the Holy Spirit, the church, and the things to come. And Thiessen, who is also very famous, has identified 8 themes of doctrine. theism, definition and existence of God, bibliology, the study of the Bible, theology, God's nature, decrees and works, angelology, the study of angels, anthropology, the study of man's origin, nature, his fall and its consequences, Jesus Christ and God's plan, the church and event to come. Another authors, I haven't found his name, he has identified 52 doctrines in which, for example, the church is covered by 7 doctrines in his list. And the Holy Spirit is covered by 6 doctrines. In a book publishing papers presented to a symposium on Bible doctrines, the author of that book, Tatford, affirms that no book on Bible doctrine can claim to be complete in covering this topic. It is too large. The summary of this book, his book that he has presented there, has identified scriptures, Holy Trinity, fatherhood of God, deity, humanity, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, creation, man, sin, new life, and eternal security, divine sovereignty, and human responsibility, the Christian path, the church and the church practices, Israel, Satan, Christ's second advent, and the last things. In this presentation, I have retained the following doctrines, and you recognize that the list is not exhaustive. Bible as a collection of scripture inspired by God. Well, this is one doctrine. The Trinity, this is one doctrine. God's nature and attributes, this is a doctrine also. It is this that we are going to cover today. But there are also Jesus Christ's deity, humanity, and the loving Savior. 5, the Holy Spirit as his role and his role in the Old Testament, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the life of the human being. The man's origin, nature, and destiny. 7, the church and the churches, assemblies, I should say. 8, Israel. 9, angels and Satan. And 10, eschatology, or events to come. So you are going to focus on the 3 first one today. Each of these doctrines necessitates an in-depth study that might take months and years. We will therefore limit our presentation to most important features with a limited number of verses on each of them. Doctrine about the Bible. The Bible is a collection of scriptures inspired by God. It is a revelation of God. That is something we should accept as doctrine. It is inspired by God, and it is inerrant. That means that it doesn't have mistakes in it. The Bible contains the God's revelation. There are different arguments to sustain this. There is an analogy argument. There is also the Bible indestructibility argument. You know that there was a king who asked to his organization to destroy, to burn all books of the Bible. But we have the Bible today. Subsist indestructibility. Character and prophecy fulfillment that confirm this fact. So there are many prophecies in the Bible that are confirmed today. And also many statements in the Bible itself support it. We can take a few examples of statements in the Bible. In the Old Testament, we have the expression, the Lord spoke to Moses. many times. And we have also, God said to Moses to write this. In the Bible, we have that, for example, in Exodus 17, 14, and so on. As well, many prophets mentioned the expression, God has spoken, for example, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 7, verse 3, and so on. Or the word that came to the prophet saying, and they give what they have said. That means that God, what they have written, came from God. In the New Testament, Paul affirms in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, things I write to you are the commandment of the Lord. Are the commandment of the Lord. And also, John affirms in 1 John 5, chapter 5, 10 to 11, that what he is giving is the testimony of the Lord. Peter 3, verse 2, I forgot to mention the whole of them. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, and others example also affirm this. By inspiration means that the Holy Spirit moved men to write the 66 books of the Bible. Hebrews 10, verses 15 to 17, and 2 Peter chapter 1, 21, 2 Timothy 3, 16. For example, let us say what is said in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, all scriptures, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Bible is seen as a source of authority for us. This authority comes from God. Take the example of Moses. Moses wrote about the creation. He was not there when God created the earth and the heaven. But it is by inspiration that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things. Take the example of Paul himself. He didn't live with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was by the Holy Spirit inspiration that he wrote what he has written. So the Bible is the inspiration of God. Inerrancy of the Bible means that the writings are infallible and therefore without error in their original manuscripts. We say original manuscript because all translation may have some errors somewhere. When you are translating one language to another, it is very difficult to translate exactly what the first language was saying. I knew that experience myself. I was translating one book to French, from English to French, and I had a trouble to translate the expression indwelling Holy Spirit in French. To have the same expression, I had to use a long sentence to express that. So the original manuscripts. The word doctrine is Trinity. God is one, but in three persons. God is one, but in three persons. I will be late. I'm sorry. Unicity of God. Deuteronomy 6 says this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Our loyalty is to one God, as mentioned in Deuteronomy 4, verse 35. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. And Ephesians 4, verse 11, therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But let us come back to the Trinity, to the verse we had earlier. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This verse states both the oneness, so a name instead of names, three names, no, the name, and threatens of the persons of God by associating them equally, the three persons, and uniting them in one singular name. What the verse is showing, the same truth are in Matthew 3:16 to 17, 2 Corinthians 3:13, 14, and so on. Matthew 3, for example, 16 says this: when he had been baptized, Jesus came immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So there was the Lord Jesus Christ baptized there on earth, the Holy Spirit in the air, and the voice of the Father, three persons. These verses attest the reality of the Trinity, even if the word Trinity is not in the Bible. So if we can represent it, we have God the Father, God the Son, and God, Holy Spirit. Each is God. But the Son is not the Father is not the Holy Spirit is not the Son, and vice versa. The other doctrine is God's nature and attributes. I don't know if you will allow me to present this. Please be patient with me. It is already 12. God's nature and attributes. God's nature. What is the nature of God? God is a substance. But this substance is spiritual. That means that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God is spirit. He is intangible and non-physical. The Lord Jesus Christ has said in Luke 24, "Behold," when he raised from death, "behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones." God is spirit. Only the Lord Jesus Christ represented him in the human body. So the spirit that doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see, I have. God is invisible. According to John chapter 1, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And there are, however, many statements in the Bible where they say that Moses saw God by behind, or God appeared to told this. And so this is called theophanies. That means that God could manifest himself in the form, could send an angel or could do something, but it is another study. a whole study of these things. Simon, in Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, God is alive." It is another thing there. Simon said this, responding to the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Who do you think I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Son of the living God. God is alive. The Lord Jesus Christ approved this response and told Simon that it is not himself who discovered that. He is a person. God is a person with self-conscience. We have verses there. With free will, with sensibility, and all the personality characteristics. God has an independent existence. It is also nature of God. In Exodus 3:14, and God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And we found that in Isaiah and in John 3:58. His immensity characterizes him also. God is infinite in relation to space. He is everywhere. You can't limit him at one place. And 1 Kings chapter 8, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens can't contain you." You much less, can't contain you. "How much less this temple which I have built?" A king. God is eternal. Eternal. So time doesn't count for him. In Genesis 21, verse 33, "Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God." Everlasting. Before, in Psalms 90, verse 2, "Before the mountain were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And Isaiah 57, "For thus say the high and lofty one who inhabit eternity. And he say, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit." There are also God's non-moral attributes that continue. God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere at the same time. He transcends all space, and he is not subject to its limitation. In 1 Kings 8, "But will God indeed," I think that I am repeating what I have said, maybe. And God is omniscient. God has infinite knowledge. He knows himself and knows everything perfectly. In Jeremiah 23, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him? Do I not feel heaven and earth? He's everywhere, God. He knows everything, I insist. And in 1 Corinthians, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God." God knows everything. God is omnipotent, the power of God. God is all-powerful and can do whatever he wants. He can do anything that is in harmony with his perfection. In Matthew 19, we read this, "But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." With God, all things are possible. again, immutability of God. God is unchanging in his nature, attribute, consciousness, and will. In James 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So he is immutable. God doesn't change his character, his power, his plans and purposes, his promises, his love and mercy, his justice and righteousness. He doesn't change. He is the same. There are also moral attributes of God. Moral attributes, holiness. God is different from all his creatures and exalted above them. He is also free from all evil and sin. In Leviticus 11:44, "For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourself and you shall be holy, for I am holy." In Joshua 24:19, "But Joshua said to the people, you can't serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions, nor your sins." And 1 Peter chapter 1, 15, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Goodness of God. God is good. In the broadest sense, God's goodness encompasses all the qualities that go into the concept of an ideal character. That is, it includes such qualities as holiness, justice, truthfulness, love, kindness, mercy, and grace. Mark 10, verse 18, "So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." God is love. He loves also. The love of God is a rational and voluntary affection, motivated by truth and holiness, and exercised by free choice. It is not, therefore, a mere emotional impulse like what we do ourselves. We find someone begging something, you give money and so on. That is an emotional impulse. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." God of love and peace. And this morning we had also John 3:16 that was repeated. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And there was another verse that was read by our brother this morning. God is kind, his kindness. Because of his goodness, God treats all his creature with generosity, tenderness, and kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion extends to all his works. In Psalms 145, we read this at the verse 9. "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." In verse 15, "The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season." In Matthew 5:44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. That is the kindness of God. In Acts 14 also, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. That is the kindness of God. God's mercy. He is merciful. This refers to kindness shown to those who are in misery and distress, or pity and compassion shown to those who deserve punishment. In Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And they continue with the grace. James 5:11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. 1 Peter verse 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, the moral attribute, God's grace, the grace of God is his goodness shown to those who do not deserve it. It is a gift. He gives a gift to those who don't deserve it. Grace concerns sinful, guilty men, while mercy concerns pitiful, unfortunate men. I struggle with the difference between mercy and grace so often. Scripture speaks of the glory of his grace, Ephesians 1:6. The exceeding riches of his grace, Ephesians 2:7. The manifold grace of God, 1 Peter 4 and 7. And the true grace of God. God is truth. His knowledge, declaration, and representation are consistent with reality in all times. John 3:33 says this, he who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. We have only three doctrines there. We think that we will conclude after covering all the doctrines. But for now, as Christians, retain that first theme. Chapter 4:16 exhorts us to pursue our spiritual growth and continuously understand the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles' teachings. And you can do that by reading the Bible, discussing about the Bible, reading those who have said something on the Bible, and this will increase our knowledge. These teachings are in the Bible. This book is inspired by God, who speaks to us through it. And just think to Moses, who has written about the creation. He was not present when it happened, but has written it thanks to the work of the Holy Spirit. Thanks to Paul also, who was not apostle when the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching, but he has written the thoughts of the Lord more than those who lived with him. Even Peter attested favorably about his teaching. And it is what I wanted to share with you today. Next time we'll cover the other topic of the doctrines. Thank you for your attention.